Coney. Rolades. Is there an echo in here? Yeah, it was great. It really was to go out with Dave and Dylan and Josh to Coney Island last night. Is it Coney Island? What? Or New York or something. But this is an old place. I mean, not here. Over at Coney Hot Dog. And some of the hot dogs taste like they were 100 years old. But I enjoyed it. I really did. Guys, please turn in your scriptures to Matthew 14. It really has been a joy to be able to speak to the graduates and to you that are here that were there yesterday. I've just been blessed to be invited by Dave and Josh and the elders here. And I'm so grateful for everything that goes out from this congregation. And let me say, Daryl Woolard, raise your hand. I can't believe it. I mean, Josh is here all the way from Salisbury, Maryland, and Daryl's all the way from Washington, North Carolina. And I was the youth minister during school at the Rosemary Church of Christ. And it's a small world, isn't it? Yeah. Coney. All right. I want to talk about what would life be like without bridges. We'll get to the text in a little bit, okay? Now, when I was a child in southeast Georgia, born in Savannah, lived out in the suburbs, that's one of the bridges, and that's why it looks fuzzy and old, because it is fuzzy and old. And that was one of the bridges we went across. Mom would load 5 kids into the car, and we would spend a day out at Tybee Island. It's out on the beach for the day. And going out there, how many of you have been to Savannah, Georgia? Raise your hand. Oh, my goodness. Man, you'd have a life. It is so good. One of the streets, a 4-lane highway that goes through Savannah. See, it's only 27 miles from where we live to the beach. But it took an hour to get there because on Victory Boulevard, that's a 4-lane highway through Savannah. And the oak trees, massive oak trees. It would be like a tunnel for a kid to go on Victory Boulevard. It'd be like a tunnel through Spanish moss hanging down from the trees. But the unique thing about Victory Boulevard was the palm trees all the way out from Savannah, all the way to the beach. And the bridges that we would go across, we kids played a game where when you went over the bridge, you had to raise your feet off the floorboard and you had to hold your breath. I think Mom came up with that so she didn't have to hear 5 kids fussing and fighting. All right, hold your breath, kids. We're going over a bridge. It's the only time she got some peace and quiet, I'm sure. But nevertheless, what would life be without a bridge? We enjoyed the beach because of those bridges. Another bridge on the next slide is the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel. How many of you have been across that bridge? Oh, my goodness. You really do have a life. A lot of people don't even know about that bridge. The first time I went over that bridge was 1975. I was a student at Roanoke Bible College, the Mid-Atlantic Christian University today. And it's 18 miles long. And as I was driving my 69 Chevy Nova across that with 3 other students from the school, we were going up to Salisbury to preach, the bridge disappeared. I had never been underwater in a tunnel. And I was asking the other students, I said, the bridge is gone up ahead. Do we turn back? They said, no, it's a tunnel. I was scared to go in the tunnel under the water, and ships would come overhead, and I just wondered, they're going to strike the bridge, we're going to drown. And we never did drown. Here I am today. The Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel connected the Delmarva Peninsula to the rest of the world. And it was very costly to go across that bridge. But boy, it saved you from having to go up an hour and a half to Baltimore and come down I-95 all the way through Virginia to get to North Carolina. It was a lifesaver. And then the next slide is the Humpback Bridge. Now, it is in America, it's the only covered, you have to say covered, humpback bridge left in America. And I was a youth minister in Covington, Virginia 100 years ago, and my son that lives in Chesterton, Indiana, I'd take him out there at 1 year old, and we would splash in the crystal clear waters there underneath that bridge. And that was a cool, unique bridge, but it's a bridge that goes nowhere. That highway was closed down a long time ago. It's just a historical marker that people love to go out and picnic there. But the next one, the Mackinac Bridge, between connecting the upper and lower, and you know more about that bridge than I do. I went over to the, is it called Mackinac Isle or Mackinac? Do you even know? Mackinac Island. What a cool place. And grab a cup of coffee and ride around on a bicycle around the island. What joy. That was great. But tens of millions of people would be impacted if that bridge was not established. So I want you to think smaller bridges and shorter bridges. Bridges are essential to our lives. Without them, life would be increasingly more difficult. Bridges. Bridges. But keep thinking bridges for one more illustration. In 1997, there is the Confederation Bridge that connected Prince Albert Island with the mainland of, I forgot, Canada. And that fulfilled, building that bridge, a 9-mile span at $1.3 billion, it fulfilled a 132-year promise by Canada that they were going to build a bridge. Took them that long to build it. Even though at $1.3 billion for 9 miles of bridge, the people on the island felt that it cost much more. Not in money, but their tranquil life on the island was now going to be taken from them. The people on the island believed the cost of the bridge was greater because their life on the island had become routine, comfortable, and safe. Now, anyone would be able to drive to the island in record numbers, changing their lives forever. In the thinking of the people of the island, the last thing they wanted was a bridge. So that kind of thinking exists in the church today. The last thing some Christians want to be is a bridge to people outside the church. They like church like it is. They enjoy what's comfortable, routine, and safe. When churches are member-driven, things are routine, comfortable, and safe. And yet Jesus wants us to be a bridge to our community for those outside the faith. And there has got to be two-way movement, the church to the community and the community to the church. It's all about being a bridge. Jesus told us about the two greatest commandments. You remember the first one, to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one, like unto it, is to love your neighbor as yourself, and that there is no commandment greater than these, Mark 12, verse 30. And so that pretty much settles it. We are to love God and love others. And so he showed us what this looks like by performing a miracle one day. And this miracle is the only miracle, other than the resurrection of Christ, is in all four Gospels. But this miracle is the only miracle that is in all four Gospels out of all the miracles. And so if you've already turned in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to start with 13 through 21. It's a story how Jesus wanted his own disciples to connect with the crowd. And it's the feeding of the 5,000. You're familiar with this story. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Well, here are only 5 loaves and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. Breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. Wow. Try to picture this enormous crowd yourself. First of all, today we need to look at the perspective of things. I appreciate so much Brother Hines teaching at Sunday school, the Bible study hour, about perspective of prayer. And this is perspective as well. Remember the old illustration that someone was going to talk about a glass of water? Was it half full or was it half empty? See, if it's half full, that's your perspective. If it's half empty, that's your perspective. And for example, when you go camping, some people love to camp in a $300,000 motorhome, right? And some people say, that's not camping. Camping's when you go out in a tent and camp. And then someone would say, no, that's not camping. You've got to camp like the cowboys by the campfire and underneath the stars. That's real camping. And so it's just your perspective. Now, when we look at Matthew 14 in this story I've just read, it's about perspectives once again. For the disciples, the perspective was they saw a huge problem. 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And the Jews, they just had children and children and children. And there's no telling how many. Scholars cannot tell you how many people were there that day. 5,000 were men. Did everybody bring a wife? Did everyone bring just one child? Or did they bring 8 or 12? We don't know. So people have thrown out numbers like there could have been 15,000 people there. There could have been 20,000 people there. And to even get our mind to wrap around that for a moment, I looked up something on the internet about Allen County. And the population here is in the neighborhood of 385,000. Well, my dear, Fort Wayne is 300 and what was it? 65,000? So the county only has like 19 to 20,000 people. It would be like your congregation is going to feed the entire county, not counting Fort Wayne. You're going to feed the whole county at one time. Now you can put in perspective what they may have faced that day. It's phenomenal. But Jesus saw people, but the disciples saw problems because they knew that a lot of the people coming were poor, and a lot of them were sick, and a lot of them were hungry, and a lot of them were whatever. And they saw it from their perspective. It was a problem. And the people were getting hungry in the text. It was getting later. Imagine the sun was getting ready to set, and they were disappointed that the day was over. They didn't get to hang out with King Jesus anymore. And that they were hungry, it wouldn't take much to send this mob over the edge. And so they were in a remote place. They were in a desolate place. They were uninhabited. There was no fast food. There was no caterers. There was no Sam's Club to buy in bulk. How would they bake bread and fry fish for a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children? Wow. From their perspective, this is a huge problem. A huge problem. It's sort of like in the old days when mom had a pot of soup on and company pulled in. What are you going to do? You're going to add water to the soup. Or maybe when you see a busload of people coming in for worship today and you only fix communion for so many. Somebody's got to scramble to the church kitchen and fix more. You're dealing with those kinds of problems. But they saw the problem of the crowd. Jesus saw people. And when you see people, you see faces. And you see names. And you see the issues that they struggle with. These people, they have a life. They have feelings. They have love. They have family. They have value. And it says in verse 14, and he healed their sick. I love Jesus, don't you? Luke says that Jesus welcomed them in Luke 9, verse 11. And the enormous mob of people who wanted something from Jesus, they were not turned away. Now, it says in verse 14 that Jesus had compassion. He had compassion. That's a medical term in the Greek, and we know it's talking about the lower region. In America, we say the heart. And there it was more like the stomach area. Why? Well, because your emotions can affect your stomach. And we know that to be true. Puppy love can make a young teenager sick. Butterflies are in your... You're not going to help me out, are you? Stomach. They're not in butterflies in your heart. They're in your stomach. And you're lovesick, and your stomach's upset and because you got hurt by someone. And so then Jesus had feelings for these hurting people. He had compassion for them. And so we look at the provision. Secondly today, the provision. Looking at the hungry mob of thousands, Jesus told his guys in verse 16, they don't need to go away. You do something for them. You is plural. All of you guys pitch in, and we're going to make this happen. And so thousands of people, they didn't need a food bank. They didn't need a line to the soup kitchen. They didn't need food from town. You do something. Philip, man, the disciple Philip, he must have been a mathematician. It didn't take him long, and he had whipped up the calculation. It would take 8 months' wages just to give everyone a bite. What's he saying? He's saying, Jesus, come on, we can't do this. And so they find a boy who's got a Happy Meal, and in the Happy Meal are 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so Jesus told his guys, have the people sit down on the grass, like there were areas of grass, and we're going to have a picnic. I want you to get on the grass, and I want you to be comfortable. Isn't that what a picnic is all about? We leave our regular routine. Well, they've been out there all day, and they're tired, and they're hungry. Have them sit down on the grass, and we're going to take care of them. And then the Bible says that Jesus prayed. See, in the Jewish household, the man always prayed, and Jesus prayed over the household of this group that he just taught all day long and healed their sick. Now, in verses 19 and 20, ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves, 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed the food, breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over, broken pieces, 12 full baskets. Somewhere between verse 19 and that white space and verse 20, the miracle happens. Now, they've got baskets because they collected 12 baskets full of bread when it was over. And so just imagine just for a moment that as the disciples, I see 12 disciples lined up and I see the crowds forming lines, or maybe the disciples go into the grass area where they were told to sit down, and you're just reaching into the basket, and the basket never runs out. I wonder which disciple peeked. This is great, Jesus. Oh, you do something about it. And it was Jesus' miracle that they got to participate in. Man, isn't it cool that when we do things for Christ and God shows up and fabulous, wonderful things happen? He did it. We just get to be there to witness it, to work hard and to feel good about it. Can you imagine the look on this little boy's face that it's his Happy Meal that did all this? He was excited, no doubt. My point is, it only takes one person to get the ball rolling. Are you that one person? What I want to say in the rest of the message isn't more work for Dave. It's not more work for Josh Burton. It's not more work for the elders. It's for someone here that it was always curious, what can I do, Jesus? I didn't want to be a deacon. I didn't want to be an elder. I didn't want to be a Sunday school teacher. I didn't want to be in the praise team. I didn't want to do this. By the way, boy, wasn't that a great praise team? That was phenomenal. Bless you, each one of you, and keep up the good work. And so there's work. There's something out there. Maybe God is laying something on your heart for you to do in the kingdom. Do it. What's the point of this? What's the point of this miracle? What's the point of this story? What is Jesus trying to say? Well, he's saying, do you see people or do you see problems? Do you see people or do you see problems? What's your perspective? In our minds, do we see teeming masses of humanity? Listen, when I bring up the 19 pandemic, I'm not trying to start a war. I'm just saying that while some felt like the government lied to us and while this is this and this and that, y'all know what I'm saying. I don't need to go down that trail. There were people that died in that. And while we took a stand and said, the government, there were members of families that died. A friend of mine stayed 30 days in ICU. He was a detective, a police officer. He served in Iraq. He did all these things. And that 30 days in ICU about killed him. And he came out and wrote a paper on it. And my sister has health issues to this day because she spent time in the hospital. So all I'm saying is, whatever your stand on it was, do you see hurting people? That's all I'm asking. Because there were people to get hurt in that. Maybe someone here knows what I'm talking about. And then what about children in Africa? You know, there was an epidemic of AIDS in Africa. And husband and wives died of AIDS, and it left a lot of children. It left a lot of orphans. And do we see a problem? Or do we see Jesus' point? A man named Richard Stearns was the author of a book called The Hole in Our Gospel, the H-O-L-E in our gospel. And he visited Uganda, and he met a 13-year-old boy, and he talked with him in the boy's meager thatched hut. And so the boy talked through tears. He's an orphan whose parents had died of AIDS, and he has two younger brothers. So this 13-year-old boy is taking care of his two younger brothers, and in their thatched hut, they don't have heat or air conditioning. They don't have running water. They don't have electricity. They don't have beds to sleep in. They don't have anyone to hug them at night. There's no one to teach them how to be a man. I mean, it wiped them out. It wiped them out. There's no one to love them and to teach them. No one to hug them. No one to tuck them in at night. And other than the two little boys, this teenager is alone as no child should be. Outside the door of the thatched hut are two piles of rocks. Just outside the door marks the graves of the parents. And it disturbs us that these children have to walk by those piles of rocks every day, multiple times a day. And you have to wonder, at the end of dad's life, he died first, and then mom's life, dying of AIDS, did those boys feed their mom and dad morsels of food? Did those little boys bathe their mom and dad until they died? It makes you wonder how people suffer in this life and they don't have anyone to talk to. Do we just see problems, or do we see faces, and faces have names? So what's our perspective in the local church? Are we willing to be a bridge to lives of these people, or do we choose to live on an island? I've got it comfortable. I've got it made. Leave me alone. Don't interrupt my nice life. What can just one person do after all? Well, what can one do? An old African proverb says, if you think you're too small to make a difference, spend the night in a tent with a mosquito. Yeah, you know that one. That's when we'll slap ourselves silly during the night, won't we? You hear them buzzing in your ear. One can make a difference. And are we willing to give Jesus what we have that we can make a difference, that I can join in on the party? And that I can celebrate that people are being blessed by the kingdom, not because Dave works hard or the elders or the children's home staff, and not because of the school staff and faculty. You see what I'm saying? It's because, what God, what can I do? I'm just one. but you've got something for just one or two, and I can get someone else to join in. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about discipleship. And when we think about discipleship, we normally think about another Bible study. Here's what I want. I want men in the congregation that are pretty good with tools. And when you go to work on a widow's home, you're going to fix something, I want you to grab a teenage guy in the youth group to take him with you. And I want you to teach him how to use those tools. And while you're fixing that for someone, a friend or a widow, it doesn't matter where you're going, you're taking them, you're going to journeyman, you're going to apprentice that young person, but you're going to be sharing your testimony, how you love Jesus and how you love the Bible and how you love the kingdom and how you see helping this family is your way of helping Christ. And you're teaching this teenager the same way. Listen, ladies, you know everybody brags on that cake you bring to the fellowship dinner. Well, I don't know how many years you got left in this life, but don't you think you ought to be grabbing a teenage girl and teaching her how to bake? And teaching her how to bake your cake that everyone brags on? Because that cake can live on through that teenage girl. She'll grow up and she'll be bringing that cake to the fellowship dinners for 60 or 70 more years. Right? But while you're in your kitchen and enjoying and teaching her how to use all this stuff and how to add the ingredients and a pinch of, what's a pinch of something mean? I know that's what the recipe said, but watch this. And you throw something else in it. And you're teaching them, but you're sharing your testimony. You're saying, you know, I was 12 years old when I gave my life to Christ. I remember who baptized me. I remember where I was. And you just share your testimony. Our young people need that. And they've got you, the one. Well, who am I? I'm just one. That's all it takes. And you can invite one or two into your home. You can invite one or two to go fix a water heater. You see what I'm saying? This is discipleship as well. And so build a bridge to youth. Go to the court system. I left a ministry because I didn't think this particular aspect of the ministry was going to happen. But we had a guy that had four black belts, but they were martial arts tradition. And we had approached a lawyer to try to get us into the court system that if a young person didn't want to go to juvenile home, could we take them once a week and teach them martial arts and teach them the Bible? I was so excited about that, to be able to spend time with troubled youth in that way. It's phenomenal to get involved in people's lives. And there was just two of us, just Sam as a deacon in the church and had done martial arts all his life, and me as a teacher. So, single moms, a widow, a widower, a mental health ministry, a group leading that, leading a divorce care group, whatever it is. I'm just one. Well, I'm glad you raised your hand, because that's all it takes is that one. We can do it. And we've been blessed beyond measure, and we must pass it on. You know, there's an illustration. You have heard it, no doubt. It's about the 9 American soldiers returning home from Iraq. Their flight, traditional flight, was from Atlanta to Chicago. And as the soldiers were boarding the plane, someone in first class gave up their first class ticket to that soldier, and they went and sat back in coach. And it wasn't very many minutes as the rest of the plane was boarding that everyone in first class had given up their seat for the soldiers leaving Iraq. It only takes one to get that ball rolling. It only takes one. And so at the end of the flight attendant said, "It was a privilege to be flying with two groups of unselfish people today. Those who put their lives on the line to protect the freedom of their fellow citizens, and those who were not ashamed to say thank you." It only takes one to get the ball rolling. In the body of Christians known as the Christian churches and churches of Christ, we have many ministries far and wide. You here at Harlan Church of Christ, the Harlan Christian School, where Christian education doesn't cost, it pays. What happens in their life will pay back the world and the community of Christ. The Church of Christ Youth Camp in Ohio, Thailand Mission, Matt and Bobby Joe Miller, Harlan Community Food Bank, Harlan Park Athletic Association, Leg Up Ministry, Rick Hain, God is Just a Prayer Away, Ed Bousman Evangelistic Association in Ohio, the Churches of Christ in Uganda, Woodburn Christian Children's Home, represented here today. Joe Hines spoke in the Bible study hour earlier, Hal Rogers, over and over, a beautiful work here, an absolute beautiful work here. So I'm not asking for stuff to be given to Dave or the elders or Josh Burton. I'm asking for you that are sitting here and you're going, you know what, I haven't pitched in. I mean, you know what we do in Christianity. We like to look back to something. You know, back in 78, I helped him unload that wood out of the truck. Well, if you hadn't done something since 78, I'd quit using that story. You're embarrassing yourself. What did you do last month? What did you do last week? What did you do yesterday? It only takes one. Okay, so what vision has God laid on some one individual here in this group today? Man, oh man. What could you feel like? Well, maybe I could do this. And you go to the elders or you go to Dave and say, I'm kicking around this idea, and it's not going to cost you a penny. It's not going to cost you anything, Dave. You're not going to have to come out. But do you think this is worthy? Do you think I could do this and share your faith? What can one person do? Now, I'm getting ready to close, but we need to switch from being a come-and-see church to a go-and-be church. And you're already doing this. I can feel it. I can sense it. And I've learned about it. But come and see, ministers are gifted to serve us. In a go and be, we are all gifted to go and serve others. In a come and see church, come to our nice building and see our nice programs. In a go and be, you leave the building to go serve Christ and shine your light in a dark community. In a come and see church, we worship on Sunday. In a go and be, we worship 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And when we come here, we give our hearts to Him anew, afresh. We worship Him. We touch the hem of His robe. We're chasing after Him. We're growing intimately in love with Him. And it's our pep rally. And we go out and do our ministry in the community. We come and emphasizes teaching. Go and be emphasizes serving. Leaders come and see. Leaders tell the gospel. Go and be. Everyone shares the gospel. And so you need to know your church's vision, mission, and values. And when you've memorized those, now you've got something to say to them. Yeah, let me tell you why. People always want to argue about things with you. And therefore, we've learned how to be quiet. Who needs the argument? But people really don't disagree with your story, your testimony. Share it, and share it often. I learned something back in the 80s at the Quantico Road Church of Christ, Josh. It was called impression without expression leads to depression. Exactly. Are you a happy Christian? Well, yes. Are you really happy? Well, yes. Are you joy-filled? There's a difference. Happiness is based on what's happening, and joy is what Jesus gave me. What are we doing with it? If you think I'm crazy, I'm going to turn over to 1 Peter, and I'm getting ready to close. Did I say that a while ago? I'm on my second closing. What time is it? Good night. My apologies for going over. I sure am having fun, though. Yeah, you were too in the first 5 minutes. Yeah, I know. All right, let me get ready to wind down then. First Peter, after Hebrews and James. Chapter 2, verse 9, and then jump into chapter 4. Verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." He wants us to proclaim how excellent He is. In chapter 4, I want to look at verses 10 and 11. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I'm going to close with this illustration. Park Springs Christian Service Camp, Providence, North Carolina. It was an outstanding week. You come out of camp and you're always on a spiritual high. And it was that way. And I was walking out of the chapel from the last service, going to the dorm to get the and then go back to the car and go home. And I was walking with an elder from another supporting church. And we were talking, and I said, "You know what? This has been a fantastic week. Look at this beautiful camp. Think about the vision that the men and women had. How many years ago, 30, 40 years ago, when they bought this piece of property, and through the years they built this camp up. And just imagine this camp week. There's a teenager one day is going to be a Bible college president. Just imagine that out of this group that we had this week, that somebody's going to be a wonderful evangelist and preach the gospel, and many will be saved." And went on and on about what may have come out of this week. And the elder shocked me. And he said, "No." He said, "No. If they just go home and they're faithful to Jesus, if they just go home and they're faithful to the local church, if they just go home and one day get married to a Christian spouse and raise Christian children, then we have done our job." And I said, "You're right. You're right. We preachers are always aiming high. But just go home and be faithful." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise your name today, and I thank you for these men and women and boys and girls, these young people. I ask blessings, dear God, upon those that graduated yesterday, that they lead wonderful lives for Jesus. I pray, Father, for these here today. Maybe there's someone here today, dear God, that says, "Hey, I'm that one, and I've got an idea. I need to share it." It may be someone, dear God, that says for years, maybe decades, they love you, but they never pulled the trigger. They've repented many times, but they never confessed your name before a congregation and never been baptized into you. And maybe today will be their day. Maybe they'll come to study. Maybe they'll just come up for a prayer of some issue they've got going on in their life. Whatever it may be, dear God, I pray, dear God, they'll do something about it. They're just one, but you can use that one. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the invitation today is for you to give your life to Christ if you're outside of Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about people. Wherever there are people, there are faces. And where there are faces, there are names. He knows your name. He loves you. If you're not a Christian, then you give your life to the Lord. Come take the preacher's hand. If you've never been immersed in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you got something to look forward to. Let's all stand.